It's always an honor and a privilege whenever you step behind a pulpit as a preacher. It's not something to be taken lightly. And your pastor evidently trusts me. This is the third time I've been here. And it's always a blessing to be here. We're always well received. The fellowship we receive and the love we receive from our fellow brothers and sisters is something that you shouldn't take for granted. And we appreciate being here this morning. And if everyone would, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? And we will be in Colossians chapter 1. And if there was a title on the message, it would be The Supremacy of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for your word. And we know that your word changes hearts. And we pray that if there's someone here today that needs you, that they realize that their only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So a little introduction into Colossians here before we go verse by verse. Paul received news of the church at Colossae from Epaphras concerning the believers there. And this epistle serves as a warning to those believers concerning the nature of the heresies that were intruding the church at this time, specifically about the person of Christ. They preached a Christ that was prominent rather than preeminent. Their claim was that Jesus was a created being, ultimately denying his deity and humanity. Their idea was that spirit was good and flesh was bad, so that Jesus couldn't be God because he was flesh. That something more was required, that their philosophies and their teachings were not so much replacing Christ as they were going alongside Christ, as if there was something added to, like it was Jesus plus. And undoubtedly this caused confusion in the church and the gospel. The Apostle Paul was moved to write this letter exalting the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's greeting to the church. And then 3 through 8, he thanks God for the church. And then 9 through 14, Paul prays for them. The whole of Paul's letter to the Colossians is a critical one. But he starts quickly into the letter with a declaration of truth and not a condemnation. It is here in the New Testament we find one of the most significant teachings of Jesus Christ's true identity. Some scholars even suggest this text may have been an early hymn sung in corporate worship. Even if the words of the text don't derive from worship, they should result in worship. And this should result in witnessing about Christ. Colossians 15 through 20 is about the true identity of Jesus. He is supreme over all creation. Number one, verse 15 makes this statement. He is the image of the invisible God. So the first thing Paul states here is the affirmation and teaching of all Scripture that God is invisible. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. And 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And the word image here is translated from the Greek word eikon. E-I-K-O-N. And from it we get our English word icon, referring to a statue. Exodus 24 says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Although man is also made in the image of God, we do not share the same trait as Jesus did. Amen. Like God, we are able to think, feel, and choose, but we are totally inclined toward sin. Amen. We are not his image morally or essentially, but there is one who represents and is essentially and morally God in the flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. The word revealed in that verse is where we get the word exegesis from, which is the method or practice of interpreting Scripture. We do not impose human opinion on the text, but we bring out the meaning of the text and its context in Scripture. This word made flesh, himself God, is nevertheless differentiable from God. And as such is intimate with God. As man, as God's incarnate self-expression, he has made God known. D.A. Carson. He says, in that sense, we might say that Jesus is the narration of God. As Jesus gives life and is life, raises the dead and is the resurrection, gives bread and is bread, speaks truth and is truth, so as he speaks the word, he is the word. If you want to know what God looks like, if you really want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus. In Hebrews 1, it states that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. John 14:8 through 9 says, Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? A few years ago, we were going to Cheddar's there in Ashland, and Levi, my son over here, he was about 4 years old, And we're going in, and a man's coming out, and he passes by, and he kind of looks at us going in. And he's like, well, you can't deny that one. And he was talking about how much he looks like me. I think he's looking more like his mother, which is probably a good thing now. Over time, a boy seems to favor his dad over time. But he'll never be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen my dad. He'll never be able to say that. Jesus is more than just a representation of God. He himself is the very image of God. He is God in the flesh. So what else does verse 15 say? It says, the firstborn over all creation. So number two, he is firstborn. There are some religions who use this text to claim Jesus was a created being. Remember that word exegesis that we just spoke about a minute ago. This would impose my opinion on the text without looking at the context. Why is Paul writing this letter? He's writing this letter to refute a heresy that Christ is not deity. That alone would contradict his own reason for writing. It would also contradict Paul's own claim in verse 16 that all things were created by him. Firstborn in this sense, when it says firstborn here, it's talking about a rank and not a placement in time. Psalm 89 says, I will also make him my firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth. Paul expounds upon verse 15 with verse 16, further explaining the reason he is to be called the firstborn over all creation. So verse 16 says this, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. There's a joke that says, God made heaven and earth and everything else is made in China. He is the creator of the physical world around us. Jesus is the creator. He created not only the physical world, but the invisible world. He lists four categories here: thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. And I'm not going to go into great detail with these, but know this, Jesus created all these things, including China. He even created all things that are withheld from us in the spiritual realm, even the evil angels aligned with Satan, and they must all submit to the authority of Christ. Not only is he the creator, he is the agent, the source by which things were created. All things have been created through him, for him. Amen. He didn't just create the world and take a step back. John 1, 2, and 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He is the goal of creation. They were all made for him. All things were made for his pleasure and his purpose and his praise. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number three, he is before all things. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Jesus predates all creation. John 8, 54 through 58 says this, if I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am.
Hallelujah.
He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. I was trying to explain to Levi the other day what an atom is. I think it was a result, a lesson on static electricity. I explained how this occurs and how there's these things called atoms that make up everything in the universe. And at my limited knowledge, I explained these by exciting these atoms, by rubbing things together to create friction, you can cause an electrical charge. So what holds these atoms together? Science has come up with something called the strong force. There's a weak force and a strong force, because they really don't know. It's not like Star Wars, but it's kind of close. And if you want to, you can actually Google this and you can fact check me on this. But the further you go, it just looks like they keep making up terms for something they can't explain. Christ is the one holding all things together.
That's the word.
Not only did He create the world, He sustains it. He's keeping everything together right now. He holds it all together. This doesn't apply just to impersonal things like physics or thermodynamics. The only reason we are here right now this morning is because Jesus is holding all things together. He is supreme over all creation. Number four, He is head of the church. Verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. The reference being made here in verse 18 is total reliance that the body has on the head. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1 says, "When I saw Him, I felt His feet like a dead man. He laid His right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the second reference we see in here to the word firstborn. Again, this is about rank, and it's not about a chronological order. He is the supreme authority over the church. He is the head. Without Him, we are dead. The church gets its commands from Him, shares the gospel through Him, and gives glory to Him. Everything that happens in the church, Jesus exercises supreme authority over the church. Verse 19 goes on to say, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. God dwelled in Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on in Colossians here, it says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And through Him, to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Verse 20. Reconcile implies that there is a relationship that has been broken. This is the human condition. This is our nature. Sin has separated us from God. We are broken. God has graciously provided a means for reconciliation through His Son. And not only us, He has reconciled all things. The words "all" and "everything" are absolute terms. Every now and then I get into it with Annie about how we use our words and the meaning of these words, and she calls me a jerk. But it's important It's important to understand what this means. Anytime an absolute is used, we are stepping into the realm of the divine. When we use terms like every time or everything, when the Bible says all things, it literally means all things, not most of or a lot. He has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. We see a picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. Paul sums it up for the church here at Colossae. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. This applies to us today. To the church today. To our condition today. And as we finish up here, I know we have a lot of issues in our lives. A lot of physical issues. And I'd like to share this today with you all. Annie, my wife, over here, she has a disease. It's called systemic lupus erythematosus, SLE. A lot of people call it lupus. You're probably familiar with it. It's the most common type of lupus. So it's an autoimmune disease, and the immune system attacks its own tissues, causing widespread inflammation, tissue damage to any affected organ. And it can affect the joints, the skin, the brain, the lungs, the kidneys, and blood vessels. The seriousness of this disease can range from mild to life-threatening. The causes of it are unknown, but are believed to be linked to environmental, genetic, or hormonal factors, which is basically their way of saying, we don't know. People with this disease may experience a variety of symptoms that include fatigue, skin rashes, fevers, pain, or swelling. Among some adults, having a period of SLE symptoms are called flares, and they may happen ever so often, sometimes even years apart. And they'll go away at other times, and that's called remission. However, other adults may experience this more frequently throughout their life. She also has Sjogren's disease and fibromyalgia. And I say that to say this. We must know the supremacy of Christ. This text here envelops so much. And when we say he is supreme over all things, he is before all things. He created all things. All things have been created through him and for him. He holds together all things. He is the firstborn. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He reconciles everything to himself. He is supreme over all weather patterns. What manner of man is this who can simply tell the weather to change with the sound of his voice? He is supreme over life and death. He tells Lazarus to come forth. He tells Jairus' daughter to get up, and she does. He tells the widow's son lying in a coffin during a funeral procession to get up, and he does. He is supreme over all disease. He is supreme over all viruses. He was supreme over COVID-19. He is the reason we're all here today. Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" If he is who Paul says he is, if Paul is truly giving us the true identity of Jesus the Christ in this text, then we should act like it. There are so many things wrong with this world, so many things wrong with our own selves. Our bodies might betray us. Our immune system attacks the thing it's supposed to be protecting. Our minds are constantly in flux. We are pulled from so many different directions. Mentally and physically, it all seems so chaotic. Remember this, Christ is supreme. He is in control. And one day, he will make all things new. And that's why Job was able to say this: "Even if he kills me, I will hope in him." Because he is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it teaches us. That you are sovereign. That you sent your son to reconcile us. That you were so gracious to do so. And we should not waste it. Again, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we give you glory for all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.